All right, 1 Samuel chapter number 31. And here in the context, what has happened is that there is a battle that, of course, is taking place between the nation of Israel and the Philistines. David almost got tangled up and tied up in that battle, and God spared him and got him out of that situation. And David was actually in some type of alliance with Achish, king of Gath. And so the situation came up to where David was in a position where he might fight against Israel, and God delivered him and so forth. And we pick the storyline back up in chapter 31 with the battle. Verse number 1, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. Now, that's kind of a sad verse for me because Jonathan was such a good man. Jonathan, of course, was the son of Saul that was very close to David. And Jonathan, at one point, had given his allegiance to David. He made a statement to David. He says, one day I'm going to be next unto you. In other words, I'll be your right-hand man. Of course, that never happened. It never came to pass. Jonathan winds up staying with his dad, and we can argue that all day long. Yeah, a great devotional lesson would be when you think about David as a type of Christ, and then Saul is someone that's going against David, the devotional application would have to be for someone to make a choice in even dealing with family members. When it comes between family and it comes between family and Jesus, who do you choose? And of course, Jonathan winds up getting killed here. And it's a sad thing, but he stays with his dad. Of course, back in this time, the loyalty that a child, especially someone in a royal line, would have to their parents would have been a great deal. And of course, the respect and loyalty, that would have been something that would be probably on a lot higher grade than we have today. So I'm not going to find too much fault with Jonathan. David laments Jonathan later on, but it's a sad thing that Jonathan gets killed. Verse number 3, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. These archers are mentioned also with Ahab. Over in 1 Kings 22, if you remember your Bible story, you know that Ahab was a wicked king of Israel, and the archers hit Ahab, and what happened with that situation is, the guy took a bow, and he took a arrow, and he shot it at a venture, it says. So he's just shooting up in the air. So they probably have all these archers lined up, and they're just shooting, and they're shooting the artillery over into the crowd. So they have a group of archers set up to shoot, and they may not be necessarily pinpointing and targeting, but they're shooting into the armies, and Saul gets hit. He gets hit of the archers, wounded by the archers. There are several people that are like this in the Bible. Ahab's one of them. Saul, of course, is one of them. Another one is a guy named Josiah. He was a good king. But he got into the wrong battle. He got to fight in the battle he should never have fought. He disguised himself so he can go and fight with the Egyptians, and he got hit by the archers and lost his life for it. And so there's a lot of casualties out there, and Christians a lot of times don't realize that. You get into these battles you have no business being into, and then you're going to get hit. You're going to get wounded. A lot of people don't come back. We talk about the prodigal son, and thank God for the prodigal son. He came back from the far country. But there's a lot of prodigals that don't ever make it back. They get wounded. They get hit. And they die. And so Jonathan dies, and then Saul gets hit by the archers. And he's sore wounded. That means it's a wound that's a fatal wound. Verse number 4, then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So here's a situation where Saul takes his own life because he's at a point to die, and he doesn't want the Philistines to come and abuse him, and so he takes his own life. This is one of about 6 suicides mentioned in the Bible. We have this one here. We have another one in 2 Samuel 17. That's Ahithophel. Y'all remember Ahithophel? He was David's counselor. He's actually Bathsheba's granddaddy. And whenever things go bad in the kingdom and Absalom doesn't get to take over things, things don't go the way Ahithophel wants them to go, then he goes up and kills himself. Then you have Zimri, one of the false kings, or king of Edom, I believe it was. In 1 Kings 16, the Bible says he killed himself. Of course, one of the most notorious suicides of the Bible is Judas Iscariot. The Bible says he went out and he hanged himself in Matthew 27. There's one more that we read a lot in the Old Testament, and people don't think about it, but that is Samson. Do y'all remember Samson at the end of his life? He's blinded, and he tells the little lad, he says, "Put me between the two pillars," the main support columns for that huge amphitheater there. And he says, "Put me between there," and he says, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushes that thing out, and he kills himself. And, of course, he kills all the Philistines there in that place with him, but he dies. And then in Revelation chapter 9, flip over there real quick. Here's some attempted suicides that will take place in the future Great Tribulation. Look in Revelation chapter 9. So if we include the armor bearer with Saul, because he does fall on his sword as well, so that's kind of the same case, you would have five main examples. That'd be Saul and his armor bearer, Ahithophel, Zimri, Judas, and Samson. Of course, five in the Bible numerology, signifies death. So that's very fitting that there'd be five suicides there. And then you have this one here, which is a mass attempted suicide. Look in Revelation chapter number 9. Come down to verse number 6. And the five is also associated here in verse number 1. The fifth angel sounds, and then these locusts begin to torment people. But then they can't die. Notice in verse number 5, they're tormented 5 months. We keep seeing that number 5 show up with death. Verse number 6, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." So for that period of time, probably the 5 month period, they're not able to take their lives. That will be awful. Can you imagine? And some people, they're not successful. They do these awful, you read about and hear about these awful suicides. Somebody, you know, shoots themselves or something, and they don't hit a main artery, and they just lay there for hours in pain, or they become a vegetable, or they have some awful thing happen. They weren't able to take their life. So what we're going to read about here in 1 Samuel 31, and then we get over in 2 Samuel, we're going to read some information that's going to help us with this modern day mercy killing that you read about. It's very popular in our border country, Canada. I remember when I was up there a few years ago preaching, somebody was telling me that they were going to visit their former co-worker in the hospital. And I said, "What's wrong with him?" They said, "Well, he's getting ready to die." And he had some kind of a terminal illness, and he was making the choice to take his own life in the hospital. He was going to go by and say his last respects to him. And this idea of euthanasia, and when people get old, you know, you can go ahead and just kill yourself, that is against God and against the Bible. And for somebody to think it's not, just shows you they don't read their Bible and they're not in fellowship with God. And I'll show you, we'll look at this in a minute. For the first thing, you'll notice Saul is not a spiritual man. So if you're going to judge your case by somebody like King Saul, you need to find another role model, or Judas, or Samson. So, "Well, Samson killed all these Philistines." Yeah. The epitaph of Samson should read, "It could have been different." Because he could have been a great leader, but all he does is go around and follow his own lust and kill people and take harlots and do all these kind of things. He's one of the heroes of the faith because he does deliver Israel and he beats up a lot of Philistines. But it sure could have been different. If he, you know, that's not a role model. "Well, I'm just going to go ahead and take my life," you know. That's ridiculous. That's selfish, and it's not according to God. We'll see that in a little bit when we get to 2 Samuel. So the armor bearer falls on his own sword and dies as well. Verse number 6. "So Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together." Now that "all" is not all inclusive. That's so in other words, we know Abner, the general, is alive. Because in 2 Samuel we read about Abner. Abner goes and takes Ishbosheth, one of Saul's sons who didn't die, and he makes him king. So it's three of Saul's sons that die, and it's not all of his men. It's saying, it's using it in a general statement. You say, "Well, they lost the whole battle and all their men got wiped out." Well, you might have a few. Now, you read about some of the different battles and different regiments and so forth, it'll say that whole regiment got wiped out. Well, there might be two or three. The idea is that most of them were killed, because we know Abner lived. Verse number 7. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were in on the other side Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. You always want to think about this when you study battles and war. War is about real estate. So whenever they beat the Jews and they run them out, they go and they take their spot. It's all about land. Verse number 8. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And stripping the slain is what people would do after a battle. Sometimes you would have groups that would follow, and they would be scavengers, and they would be just opportunists, just wicked people that they would make their living off dead folks' stuff. I guess the closest thing you can find in modern America is people that go and they buy people that, you know, these storage units and stuff that nobody, people die and nobody claims it, so they go and buy their stuff. They rummage through all their mementos and all their stuff that, you know, had significance to them, and they don't care. They just take it and sell it. Somebody that would come through and strip the flame, they'd strip the slain, they would go and they'd search their bodies, see if they could find anything good. They'd pull their lips open and see if they had any gold teeth, knock them out and take the teeth out if they had gold teeth, take the boots off, the shoes. Sometimes during some of the wars and battles, especially in like with the Civil War and so forth, people didn't have shoes, and somebody's dying or they're about to die, they just go ahead and pull the shoes off the guy because he needs shoes. A matter of necessity. There's been cases in the Civil War where the Confederates would get fired upon because, you know, they didn't have a lot of clothes and supplies. They would put on the federal jackets and so forth. So they look like the enemy because they're wearing the wrong color. They're wearing the blue jacket, so they get fired upon. They're like, oh, hold on a second. They're just trying to stay warm. But stripping the slain, they did that all through the battles, and that's how the world will do you. And we'll look at that again. We'll get in 2 Samuel just a little bit. The world and the flesh just will strip you and just pull everything. It will take you, use you, and abuse you. And you see that in the world, especially in Hollywood and sports. You know, these sports figures that are big time right now, that are the number ones and the rising stars, they're just that way for a little while. Get one injury, and then nobody's going to think about them anymore. They just take them, use them, and abuse them. The young ladies, lady actresses that have all the smiles and all the beauty, as soon as the Botox don't work anymore and as soon as they can't get the facelifts, they're done, and they'll put them on some, you know, they get on some other, put them on the Hallmark Channel or something crazy, you know, give them some job doing or put them on some soap opera or something and go find somebody else. Just take them, use them, and abuse them, and that's all the world wants to do, strip the slain. It has no interest at all in benefiting. It's all about what it can get. And so Saul dies. They come and they strip the slain. Verse number 9. Look at this. They cut off his head and stripped his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtoreth. That's where we get that word Easter. That word Astarte, Easter, is worshiping the female deity of propagation. Ashtoreth is a false goddess. So what they do is they're boasting of how they've killed Israel's king, and now they're going to put all of his armor into their gods, kind of like a trophy. So that's the idea. Verse number 10, they put his armor in the house of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night, and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones. So when they burned them, they didn't burn up their bones. It basically burns all their flesh. They burned them and they take their bones, verse 13, and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. All right, come over to 1 Chronicles 10 real quick. Kind of gives a little list of this as well. A little more details. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse number 8. 1 Chronicles 10:8, and it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. So notice it gives a little more details. It tells us about his head being put in the temple of Dagon, and it says here they put his bones under the oak. Now you think about Saul. Remember one feature that was different about him? The Bible says from his shoulders upward, he was taller than all the people. That's where you get the phrase, he sat head and shoulders above the rest. And so that idea that Saul was taller comes from that, and he was obviously taller than the other people. And think about them taking the head. Come over real quick to Daniel chapter number 4. Notice the application of this thing. Back up, if you will, to chapter number 2 real quick. Because in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream where he sees this image. Then Daniel interprets it for him and tells him about the image. And he says, come down in chapter number 2, Daniel 2, verse number 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold. Then he goes and describes it. And then, of course, there's judgment going to fall in verse number 35, and it's broken all in pieces. Look in verse number 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom and power and strength and glory. Look at the end of verse 38. Thou art this head of gold. And of course, God's going to bring him down. In chapter number 4, come to Daniel chapter number 4, Nebuchadnezzar walks around in his pride and hubris and claims that this is great Babylon that I've built and I've done all this. And God brings him down to size and basically turns him over into an animal. He loses his mind for 7 years. And then after his reason and understanding comes back to him, he goes at the end of the chapter, and he glorifies God. Blessed the Most High God, verse number 34, praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is for everlasting dominion. Look in 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. The head is what controls everything. And when you go back to Messianic prophecy, the first prophecy given about Jesus Christ coming is that he is going to destroy the serpent's head. And that theme runs all throughout the scripture. You read about it in the book of Psalms over and over, and you read about it even in Paul's epistles. He mentions that. And the idea is that the Antichrist, the son of the devil, the son of perdition, will be wounded in the head. He'll be destroyed. And of course, a head wound's the best. I mean, sometimes I guess you could get a knockout if you knock somebody hard enough in the gut. I think Tyson, he had such strong hits, sometimes he would get knockouts by knocking people in the side. But that's very rare. Most of the time, you hit them just right in the jaw, and you knock them out. Any of you ever had to, I've been knocked out a few times. You ever had the pleasure of being knocked out? It's a great experience. And so when you think about that, you've got to understand the head's what controls everything. If you can wound the head, you take off the head. When I have a snake in the yard, I take my shotgun out, I aim for the head. I blow his head off. I don't get real close to find out if his eyes are like this or like this to see if he's poisonous or not. I just blow his head off because the head controls the snake. And so the idea is to be wounded in the head. Remember when David killed Goliath? What did he do? He went over and grabbed Goliath's sword and he cut his head off. Goliath might have just been unconscious. He might have just been, out. He might have had a heartbeat, but he chopped his head off. He's not getting up after that. And so that thing's been desecrated, and Saul's pride has been brought low. And so you see that type of Antichrist all through the Scripture. He's wounded in the head. Abimelech's the type of the Antichrist, and he gets wounded in the head. There's a woman, actually, that takes a piece of millstone on top of that tower. She's up high, and she drops. That millstone's a huge, heavy thing, and she gets a piece of it, which would be very heavy. She drops it on his head. And that's the type of a woman wounding someone in the head. And, of course, the church, which is female, comes back with Christ to wound the Antichrist in the head. All those types are through the Scripture. And so Saul, of course, is dead. His head's cut off. And these men of Jabesh-Gilead, they're grateful. Back in chapter 11, way back, In 1 Samuel, whenever Saul's kingdom rose up, it rose up because the men of Jabesh-Gilead needed somebody to come help them fight. Remember Nahash the Ammonite came up and went to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said, "We're going to fight you." And then they said, "We need a king to save us." And that's when this whole kingdom came up. And Saul became king, and Saul gathered an army together. They went out and they fought against the Ammonites and saved the people of Jabesh-Gilead. So, of course, the men of Jabesh, they're the ones who respond out of respect for Saul and what he did for them to go and take his body and bring it back to Israel to have it buried. All right, come over to, we'll stop there. That'll be the end of our notes on 1 Samuel.